third chapter of Joshua. That's page number 190 in the Pew Bible. And the third chapter of Hebrews. That's page number 1036 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 3. We'll be reading first from Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 12. Hebrews 3 and 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, all of these words are words that have to do with time. Today, while it is said today, hold the beginning steadfast to the end. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall go set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. You don't know where you're going. I haven't been there before. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, 1 man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from the camp, their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest. But the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And then in the fourth chapter, verse 10, so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. But the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and crossed over. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. I want to speak to you this morning on the same subject we did last Lord's Day, that is, from verse 10 of chapter 3, by this you shall know. By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all your enemies. You remember we mentioned these three graces, which are often confused. They are inseparable, but they are distinct. That is, the grace of faith. That is, the grace of hope. And the grace of assurance. Faith is something we do and commit our hearts and lives to in view of what God has said. It is your responsibility. We are to believe. And believing always elicits a response and an action. Obedience. Unbelief and disobedience are inseparable. No one believes who does not obey. To obey is to believe. We who believe, who have no hope, you can't wait until you get hope to believe. You have to believe when you don't have any hope. Hope is the fruit of obedience. These who believe God, trust Him, confess Him, begin to follow Him, and God gives them hope that they are His child. Now, hope in the Bible is not a wishing for like we use it. You look and said, you think it's going to rain today? Oh, I hope it doesn't. Clouds are coming up, you hear it thunder and lightning. I hope it doesn't rain. No, you don't. You don't have a bit of hope. Hope is reason to have expectation that you're going to receive what you've asked for. It's hope. That isn't assurance. You may not be able to stay flat-footed and say, I got it, I know I got it, don't tell me at all, I got it. You may not have that kind of assurance, but you have hope. Now, hope is not nothing. And by fact, the Bible says we've gained hope in Christ. They used to call that, instead of saying folks got saved, they said they gained hope in Christ. They who had no hope didn't think our sins could ever. We're going to hell. Not going to be delivered at all. But now we have hope that we're God's child. But assurance is something a little bit further than that. In fact, Paul writes to Hebrews and he says, we desire that every one of you do press through until the full assurance of hope. And this is what the Hebrew children are being told now. He said, the Lord's going to do something for you. He's going to do wonders among you. And this is what he's going to do. And by this you shall know that the living God is... Well, hadn't they already been told that? Yes, they've been told that. They've been told it for 40 years. Isn't it terrible to be told something for 40 years and you still don't know it? By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he, not only is he among you, but you're going to win. You're not going to lose. All this pessimism, all this fingernail biting, all this hair pulling, all this growing of ulcers and worrying and fretting, things aren't going to turn out all right. By this you're going to know, oh, that's a lie. And God will without fail drive out all the problems you have that interferes with you receiving the full inheritance that he's given to us. Now, we talked a little bit last Sunday also, too, about the significance of the Ark of the Covenant, which is sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony. It had in it the covenant of God, that is, what he had promised to do for his people. It also had in it that pot of manna, which testifies that God is going to feed his people and provide their needs all the way. There will always be their provision for them. It also had Aaron's rod that budded, in which he gave the testimony of life and the only one that he is anointed, which is Jesus Christ, which brings forth fruit which abides and multiplies. Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, bore fruit, and produced Alma. Dead stick. We also talked a little bit about the contrast between the Red Sea crossing and the Jordan crossing. The Red Sea crossing was one that they had to cross. They were forced to. They were driven across it. Hell was behind them, and no heaven in sight. They crossed with terror eyes, paralyzed with fear. The only reason they crossed is if then they were going to be slaughtered by the Egyptian army. They were driven across. And Jordan's crossing, it's entirely voluntary. You don't have to cross. You can settle down right here and stay on the east bank. Some of them did. Three tribes did. Truly, completely by faith. The Red Sea crossing was one in terror. The cry and screams of the Egyptian army was behind them. The roar and tumult of the water standing up 10 feet over their heads. Narrow passageway in between it, terrified. Didn't know where it was going to tumble down on them. But in the crossing of Jordan, it's entirely peaceable. The waters are cut off way upstream. The flood plain was gone, the riverbed was dry, and they didn't even see any water anywhere. Altogether peaceable. There's one other thing that I didn't mention last Lord's Day that I want to mention now concerning a contrast. In the crossing of the Red Sea, God destroyed their enemies behind them. Your captors. The people who had you in bondage, wiped them out. Take a good look at the Egyptians, you'll never see another one. They saw the Egyptians on the seashore coming behind them. They wiped them out behind them. In this crossing, somebody tell me the difference. What? Sure, he said, I will drive out your enemies before you. See, that's the thing that was bothering them. They was trying to get away from something before. Now they're trying to come into something. And he says, I will surely drive out your enemies before you because you see that water running back. When you get there, ain't going to be no water there. By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail do all of this. So this is the God that's set before us as our object of faith crossing this Jordan. The Christian life is never static. It is always pressing forward. Never static. The knowledge of God, the communion of Jesus Christ, both satisfies our hearts and stirs a thirsting for more. Provokes a pursuit of God and our inheritance in Christ. Tell me, are you satisfied with Jesus? Has he met the needs of your heart? Aren't you content in him, aren't you? Are you content with where you are now? Are you content with your progress? Have you arrived? All right. So you see, he satisfies her heart, but even that satisfaction and that contentment compels us to press on. Now, these are the principles of the conquest that we've been speaking about. And it often brings us to leaps of faith into unknown territory, just like your daughter said. Probably had never said that before, perhaps. It's all right. I know whatever God does, it's going to be all right. Now, that's a leap of faith. All right. So we want to now consider our text. Joshua rose up early in the morning and they set out from Acacia Grove. Verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Time. When? Verse 3. Someone said, timing is everything. Well, it's not everything, but it's certainly big. We live in time now. We don't know what it is. Scientists don't know what it is. It's inescapable. It won't stop for us to look at it. By the time you inspect it, it's gone. It's past. But we know it is an inescapable factor in every law of dynamics. Time is something that's involved in every law of dynamics. You can't get past it. We deal with it all the time. The Bible tells us that in many times, over and over. There's a time for everything, the wise man said. In the fullness of times, Jesus came. The times of the Gentiles are mentioned. As he wept over Jerusalem, he says, your hour is past, and you didn't know when it was. The passage we read from Hebrews just a little while ago, while it is said today. And you remember that bunch back over at Kadesh Barnea. They took a vote of it and decided they wouldn't go. And the next day, God said, all right, that's fine. You won't go across. You will rot in the wilderness. Well, after a while, they reconsidered and told the Lord next day they changed their mind. And he says, too late. You missed it. You passed it. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. And so time is, in some sense, everything. The Bible tells it must be redeemed. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It is a precious commodity. Early rising. I'm liable to pry somebody's corn a little close this morning for this. Early rising is a prominent feature in the Bible. Joshua rose up early in the morning. That phrase occurs 70 times in the Bible. Diligent people. I see you smiling and looking at one another. Stay with me on this. Diligent people. Those in earnest pursuit of their objectives are early risers. Now, I know in an industrial society, people work different hours. Sometimes folks got to rise up in the middle of the night early, or halfway through the night early, or in the middle of the morning early, because your day begins at that point, and I understand that. And you must understand when we're talking about it. And there also seems to be some folks whose biological clocks are messed up. I don't know how that happens. I'm not real sure it's something that can't be corrected. But they sleep during the daylight hours and come alive at night, like owls and possums and coons. Nocturnal creatures. But generally speaking, the principle stands, and the illustration is valid. If our hearts are in what we are about, we will not. We cannot procrastinate. You remember when you believed that lie about Santa Claus that your parents told you? You're going to come down the chimney and leave out some gifts in the morning. You got to go to bed and go to sleep or you won't come. How early you got up in the morning? Well, the principle is true. That's not Santa Claus. This is God. This is not a myth. This is true. We cannot waste our times wallowing around in the sack or on the couch. We'll be up and at them early. Now, we are about to enter into unfamiliar territory. We know nothing about it. We do not know the way. As much as we may desire to move forward, we dare not move until God moves and God unmistakably bids us to do so. Very important. God never rushes. He never drives us. He never puts us under pressure. He never sets us deadlines to get something done. He always provides plenty of time to do what He wants us to do. Now, that would be a wonderful truth for us to hide in our heart and cash in on it every once in a while. Now, take all the sweat and all the anxiety and all the fears and worries about you not going to get this thing done on time. Yeah, you're going to get it done on time, regardless of what it is. He never stampedes us into decision. Now, folks, this is gospel. He's not cracking the whip behind you. You're looking for the way to go, and He said, go on anyway. He doesn't do that. He never warns us if we do not rush into this. We don't have time to think about it. We've got to do it right now. If we don't rush into it, we'll miss it completely. This is the tactic of slick salesmen and promoters, both in the religious and secular world. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil that does not want you to take time to think. Now, some of you are real quick-witted. I'm a slow, dull, duh-duh fella. People talk and tell something, everybody else is nodding their head and so forth, and I'm still scratching my head wondering what's been said. God always gives us time to consider and meditate and think things through. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Now, they were brought up from the Valley of Jordan, brought up to the Valley of Jordan. You can visualize the time. They were out here in the plains. Here's the Jordan River down here, and there's a valley. Always a valley leads down to a river. I was driving with Jesse North several years ago. We topped a hill on the road and looked way across there, and you've seen places like this, driving through Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana, especially where you got a lot of forest. And not much open country like you do in West Texas, New Mexico, and places like that. And out across there, you saw the horizon with a sort of haze on it. A lot of blue country. And way out there somewhere, saw the tree line again. But between here and there, there was some kind of open space. He says, there's a river down there. A river always has a wide floodplain, the valley descending from both sides. I've noticed that. I come up and find out there's a river. So maybe 10 miles ahead, but there's a river up ahead. Well, that's what you have here. They're going down this valley toward this river. So they were brought up to the Valley of Jordan, where the challenge was before them and in clear view. And they camped right there on the banks of the Jordan in the valley and waited for 3 full days. Did nothing. Just sat there. In a momentous crisis, that is, steps of faith, God brings us to face with the reality of what's before us and allows us time to consider it. That's what they were doing there for 3 days. 3 days in the Scriptures seem to represent a time for settling and sealing something. The Lord was in the heart of the earth. He was buried 3 days and 3 nights. Why did He do that? He wanted everybody to know He's good and dead. 3 days. Settling and sealing. So they were there 3 days. Then you have this matter of self-sanctification. This is more or less an old covenant thing. In the new covenant, it is Christ who sanctifies us. It's God who sanctifies us. He calls us and we come out. But there also is a sense in which you have to separate yourself. And this is what he tells them to do in verse 5. Joshua said to the people, during these 3 days' time, he says, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This is the second day. He's telling them they've been there for a day waiting. And he comes and he says, sanctify yourself. It's during this time that we fully consecrate and commit ourselves to the course which we will take. Having consecrated ourselves and committed ourselves to that course, no turning back. You never blink. You don't turn to the right or to the left. You don't back up. You go straight forward. Now, this is our personal pursuit of holiness. The Bible says, pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. God will not do it for us. We cannot do it for others. And what others do, whether they do or not, has absolutely nothing to do with whether you do or not. And I realize what Brother Denny was saying a little while ago. Our actions do affect other people, and other people's actions affect ours. But when it comes down to this, what you've got to do, regardless of what this fellow did or what she didn't do or they don't do, doesn't have any bearing whatsoever on what I must do. Joshua said that another time later. He said, choose yourself this day whom you will serve. Make your choice. I done made mine. Whatever you do, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So this is something you have to do for yourself. Consecrate yourself. Tomorrow is the day. As for myself, I am going to be included in those for whom the Lord will do wonders. Somebody comes along and says, consecrate yourself. Tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. I don't want to miss that. I'm going to be in that bunch. You need not look for me down in Egypt sand. You need not look for me on the wilderness side of Jordan. Now, God does not rush us. Yet when the time comes, we must not dally or procrastinate, put off or postpone, put off His command in favor of our priorities. I understand, Lord, that You say this is a day, but after all, I had other plans. I didn't plan on this. I really would like to accommodate You today, but really, I've got something else. No. When the time comes to cross and the day of the door is flung open, that is the time to move. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priest bearing it. 38 years earlier, we've already mentioned that, the door was open for one day. And the people opted for unbelief and their opportunity was lost forever. Everything had been done for them and they had refused to enter in. They didn't have 3 days, they had 2 years to think this thing over. Now, if we would have assurance, well, this is what he said, this day, the Lord will work wonders among you. By this you shall know. If we would have assurance, we must press obediently, trustingly forward. Assurance comes from obedient faith. When the waters of judgment are cut off, there can be no hesitation or foot dragging. They've already been given 3 days to settle all that. How long does it take you to think something through? The Scripture says they hurried, or they hastened. They didn't run. Just mean they didn't dally. They moved briskly across, wasting no time. Joshua 4 and 10. They got at it. And that's the way we should do about this thing. We're not frantically trying to run through this thing, but we're wasting no time. Moving along. Seeing. Verse 3. When you see, the day has come. The tomorrow when God will work wonders among you is past. The day when you shall know the living God is for you and with you is upon you, and the day when God will begin to magnify. This is understanding. This is witnessing, that is seeing. Faith is looking, faith is believing, and then acting accordingly. What is it that's seen? God is moving before us and commanding us to follow Him. The Ark of the Covenant, that is the Ark of the Testimony, what God has promised, what God has done, what Christ is, all the doctrines are set before our eyes and understandings. See, I can read you what God has said He's going to do. I can give you the testimony of what He has done. We can stay here for days, for weeks, for months, for years, and I can fill you full of doctrine until you up to here. You full of doctrine. I got all these words and all these facts, and it's the truth. But you'd be a fool to move on that without a person, a living God among you to give substance to those doctrines. You can go to any religion. They got plenty of doctrines. Lots of teaching. Big, thick books. All kind of rituals. Everything. I'm not depreciating, despising these. But it's not just the ark's out there. It's who's bearing that ark. You remember what we said, what we said last Sunday? The priests, and who does the priest represent? See, that ark was a heavy thing. It was made out of gold. They had poles run through that thing on both sides of it, staves. And priests and Levites who carried that thing on their shoulders. Who is it who bears the weight of the government of all that God is going to do for His people? One person. Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's Him. It's Him. So you see that. All the doctrines are set before eyes and understanding, but the facts are not alone. These truths are given light and substance in the person of Jesus Christ, and our faith is based upon our surety. Promises are plenty. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of laws we have been passed, still passing them, paying those Packer Woods big money up there to pass some more. And your life is not going to be any better after they pass them. The problem is someone to implement the justice and rightness and blessedness of those laws. That our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what do you do when we see? He says, get up out of your place and follow it. Well, I'm in my comfort zone right now. I kind of like it here. I kind of got used to this. Well, you ought to move on. Get up out of your place. Where am I going to go? After it. After Him. Jesus says, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and follow me. Where I am, there will my disciple be also. Get out of your place and follow your captain, that where he is, you may be. Do you know of a sweeter, more safer place, wherever it is, than under the shadow of his wings? The Almighty covering you wherever he is. Follow him. Oh, I don't know about that. Follow him. You remember the confession of Ruth the Moabitess when Naomi tried to get her to turn back? You don't know my God. You don't know my people. You don't know our laws. You don't know our culture. She said, your God's going to be my God. Yeah, but you know anything about my God? He's your God, he'll be my God. You don't know what kind of God he is? Whatever kind of God he is, he'll be my God. That's faith. Following him. Seeing must continue. Not only do you see him begin to move, but you have to keep your eyes on him, on Christ himself. For this reason, once again, we have the time factor has to enter. A space must be kept between the ark and the people, you. Now, you'll have to visualize this a little bit now. You recognize it. You've had the experience of driving behind these trucks or these vans. They're just about as bad as trucks. You get behind them, you can't see the signs, you can't see the lights, you can't see the traffic lights. You're trying to find out which way you want to go, and you can't see it because you got those things in front of you, and you can't see. How do you get to where you can see what's up ahead? What? You got to get back a little way. You got to go back. Because you got all these people in front of you, and you can't see anything but people. Well, I'll just follow the people. Oh, that's where you're going to really get in trouble. That's where folks get in trouble. They can't see God, but they see this crowd moving. You know, this crowd going, so I'm going to follow the crowd. That must be right. I wouldn't count on it. You have to see him for yourself personally. And for that reason, you might have to lag back a little way. Hey, come on, we're going. I don't see the Lord. Well, I see him. I'll wait right here till I see him. Anything wrong with that? Now, if anybody wants to come crack a whip for you and says, come on, I see him. Well, I'll wait till I see him. Now, this is instructions. He said, you have this space in between you, 2,000 cubits, something like a little over half a mile, kept between them and the Ark of the Covenant. So we have to wait upon him. The people are descending toward the river. There's an enormous amount of people between them and the ark. And you must not crowd God. Give him time to show you the way. You must not be swept along with a stampede. We must not merely follow the crowd. They'll surely lead you astray. And in order for to do that, you've got to give him space. A little over half a mile distance. No more, no less, because we don't want to lag too far behind and lose sight of him. So we move, little by little, day by day. The crossing. When the people started walking in the direction they were bid to go, there was a vast expanse of water in their paths with no way of getting across. Where are you going? I'm going to cross this river. Where's your boat? Ain't got no boat. Oh, you got a ridge up there. No bridge up there. How you going to get across? You going to swim? No, I don't know how to swim. Where are you going? Cross this river. They nevertheless marched directly toward it. Not angling to the right or left, looking for a shallow place. Maybe a foot log or something, right straight toward the river. That river represents everything that stands between them and their inheritance, and all the enemies behind it. But when they arrived at the spot where it began, it wasn't there. Oh, I have heard this testimony so often from saints. I have experienced it myself. I can guarantee you it will too. If God has bid you move, come on this way, and you look and you say, I can't go that way. Go on. Yeah, but what am I going to do when I get there? Just wait and find out. When you get there, the thing that stood in your way is gone. Well, why did he move it so I'd know? He wants you to believe him and trust him. You remember what we said before, this principle? Every place where the foot, you shall place your foot, you shall walk, that have I given unto you. And he's got a giant in the middle of it. If he just cleared that giant out of the way, we wouldn't have any trouble believing him, would we? No, we wouldn't know anything about faith. We have to trust him. The only persons to encounter the waters of Jordan were who? Who got wet? Who? The priests got wet. Who do the priests represent? Who? Christ. How much of them got wet? How wet did they get? Nothing but their feet. That Jordan could swallow a man that never got more than ankle deep. What are you thinking about? I'm thinking about Genesis 3:15. When the redemption was first promised after man had sinned, and God said he would put enmity between the seed of woman and the serpent, and that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head. He's going to crush him. But in doing that, he'd get bit. His feet would be bruised. Just his feet. And that's all. Just his feet. He utterly crushes, the Lord Jesus utterly crushes the opposition, the adversary, and in doing so, only his feet were bruised. Our Savior did not suffer any ruin in his encounter with the devil. We may never even see the enemy. He's cut off very far away and never gets anywhere near us. He goes before us and drives the enemy back. He stands there with his feet planted firmly on solid dry ground in the middle of Jordan as long as we are in it, until we are completely passed over, and then he comes up and joins us. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. By this you shall know that he will without fail drive out from before you all your enemies. The living God is among us, and he's for us. What he has done today, he will do tomorrow. He cut off the waters of Jordan. We did not even get our feet wet. The enemy that had to flee before us today will have abandoned the field before we ever get there. He'll drive out the enemy before us, before the battle even starts. It's over. The enemy is vanquished, and the land is ours. All we need to do is keep our eyes on him and walk. Father in heaven, such a marvelous and wondrous salvation, such a glorious inheritance. You have so wonderfully provided the way that if all these riches become ours, they simply make us more humble, more wonderingly, trustingly obedient to you. You surely have already done those wonders before us, and we were too blind to see it. May we take that step of faith. May we believe you. May we trust you. May we leave behind us our unbelief and failures of the past. You are the faithful, living God. Be our God today, as you was Joshua's God and the people of Israel's God in that day. You don't change. We believe you and trust you. Amen.